I'm going to read this morning, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1, down through the end of the chapter, because this gives us kind of the picture of where we are going in the weeks to come. Next week is Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday, so we'll be taking a two-week break from Romans, from our exposition of Romans. So we're introducing today what Paul is going to be talking about in these final verses of chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, they also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let's pray together. Father, we love to talk about your grace. We enjoy a conversation about your love. But Lord, Paul is taking us in a direction here that speaks of much darker things. And we recognize that because it's in your word, Lord, we at least need to have an understanding of what is being said there. And we pray, Lord, I pray that today and then in the weeks to come as we unpack this passage, Lord, that you will help us to understand what God thinks of sin. Confirm in our own hearts and minds, Lord, how he thinks of my sin. And give us, Lord, the ability to understand by your Spirit. And Lord, while we talk about your wrath against sin today and in weeks to come, no doubt. Lord, we are grateful, thankful, and rejoicing that we are able to celebrate your death and your resurrection in the midst of this discussion. Because though you are angry about sin in ways that we cannot even fathom, you have also given us hope in Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that we would not forget that, but that we would understand who you are in your fullness. We ask for your help to do that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn on the TV and you watch much of what is going on on the TV with regards to preaching, you are not going to hear much said about the wrath of God. You're not going to hear much preaching on the radio about the wrath of God. And the truth of the matter is that you're not going to go to church on Sunday mornings and hear much about the wrath of God. And there's good reason for it. Maybe good's too strong a word. There is a reason for it. Because we do not like to talk about things like that. Scripture is very clear on this point. God hates sin. He hates it. And so when we think about God's wrath, we have to really consider how much he hates sin. Because he hates it so much that his judgment regarding sin is also way beyond our comprehension. You know, from time to time, I, like you, as we listen to the news or we read the newspaper or magazine or something like that, we hear about someone who is unjustly punished for something that they did. And we'll read the headline and we'll read the story and we'll say, man, that just seems like it's way too much for what that person did. Sometimes we find that someone was so unjustly punished that they didn't even do it, and they've spent years in prison because of some mistake. And we say, man, that is unjust. And there are people today who will say, when we talk about the wrath of God, that God himself is unjust, because who would ever do what you are saying he is going to do? Who would judge someone that way? And so they speak against God's wrath and his justice and his hatred of sin. We have to be very careful about this, because Scripture is, as I'm going to show you, at least in part today, is very clear on this point. God hates sin. He is pouring out his wrath against sin. And all those, including anyone in this room, all those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross are going to experience that wrath for eternity. And I have to tell you, the little that I understand about this is sobering, to say the least. Because I, like you, have friends and family members, some who have actually said to me, "Yeah, I don't believe that." And I think, you have no idea. So what I want to do today is kind of begin to unpack, if you will, to unwrap what Paul is talking about here regarding this wrath of God. And I want to speak to you first about Paul's approach to this. And I want you to think about his approach as we can understand it to preaching. So if you think of the Apostle Paul, and obviously none of us have ever heard him preach, but we are reading his writings, and so we get a pretty clear picture of kind of who he is. How would you describe Paul's approach to the gospel? Zealous? Bold? That would be true. How about truthful? Or honest? Also true. But you might also say, on the negative side, that Paul's preaching wasn't necessarily very nice. And you might say that because he just hits the nail on the head every time he talks about sin. And talking about sin is often not very nice. It's not a popular way to preach today. And there aren't very many churches in our country or even around the world where, when sin is honestly preached, when the wrath of God is honestly preached, you're going to have thousands come to listen. Because it's not the popular way to gather people together. In general today, people do not like to be made to feel uncomfortable. Every once in a while, one of you, as you leave and we greet one another and say goodbye, you'll say, "Why were you talking to me today?" Or, "Why were you looking at me today?" Well, I like to look at people while I preach. So if I look at you, it's not necessarily because I think you're in trouble. Not you. See? See, it's as easy as that. But isn't that the way that the Holy Spirit works sometimes? You come to church and you're ready to worship and you're ready to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we begin to worship and sing and read Scripture, and you just know that God is going to talk to you today. He's got something to say. Paul was like that, you know, and he wasn't worried about making people feel uncomfortable. I'm not sure if I would say that he didn't care, but it sure seems that his primary concern was that they understood God and that they understood who he was and that they understood what the gospel meant, regardless of how they walked away from his sermon feeling. Now, he's told us already in this chapter, chapter 1, that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And here, at the beginning of this next section in this chapter, he goes into this part of the chapter And he begins by talking about the wrath of God. God reveals his righteousness. The wrath of God against unrighteousness is real. God is not playing games here when we talk about unrighteousness. And it should make us wonder why we don't hear more about the anger of God, since, as Boyce says, it's a biblical idea. You know, it's not my idea. If it was up to me, we wouldn't talk about the wrath of God. And we can't talk about the wrath of God so much that we cause people to lose hope. But I've said many, many times that if we do not understand, if we don't understand the penalty, we can't understand salvation. If you don't understand what's wrong, you can't understand right. We have to know both. Some people feel that the subject of God's wrath doesn't fit with the picture in their minds of who God is. I've heard that a number of times. And you probably have too. You know, God, why would a loving God ever do something like this? Well, what happens is that we misunderstand God's character. Or at least we have an incomplete picture of God's character. Now, I understand that we can't fully grasp this truth, this side of heaven. But you have to acknowledge that out of God's perfect righteousness will come anger with sin. You cannot be perfectly righteous and appreciate sin. It can't be that way. J.I. Packer once said, "One of the most striking things about the Bible is the vigor with which both testaments emphasize the reality and terror of God's wrath." God's wrath should scare you, folks. It should. You know, we talk about the fear of God. Sometimes when we talk about the fear of God, it should be real fear. Sometimes we're talking about respecting Him, honoring Him. But there's a reason why when we read in Scripture that people come in to the presence of God, what happens to them? They fall to the ground. Why do they do that? Because they are fearful. Because they realize immediately that they are in the presence of a holy God. Paul is preaching God's wrath here because God is legitimately angry with sin. And he has every right to be angry with sin. And we have to come to grips with this ourselves. And we have to help our friends and our families understand that God is angry with sin and unrighteousness. So let's talk a little bit about God's wrath being revealed. And I'm going to do this in regarding the past, the present, and the future. Now, in this passage from verse 18 all the way through the end of chapter 1, and actually on through chapter 3, Paul talks about the sin that feeds God's wrath. So we're going to be talking about this for some time. It's not always focused on God's wrath, but he's talking about our sinfulness. And he's making an argument about the need for Christ. God's wrath is revealed to us in the past. So let me just give you one example from Scripture of God's wrath against unrighteousness.
and there are many. The one I'm thinking of is Exodus chapter 32. Moses here writes about the incident of the golden calf. And so you remember that God had called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai. And Moses left Aaron in charge. And he left the people with instructions, and up the mountain he went. Now Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. And apparently that was long enough for the people to get restless. And actually, not only did they get restless, but they forgot all that God had done for them up to that point, it seems, because they allowed themselves to walk right into idolatry. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, we read this. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So apparently 40 days is long enough to forget. Now, I have to say that it's pretty easy for me, and maybe for you, to come down really hard on the children of Israel at this point in time. And actually, I think in part they deserve it. Moses, with the power of God, has brought them out of slavery. And more than once already, they have forgotten what God has done for them. Sometimes it's just complaining, as if that's not bad enough. Sometimes it's outright disobedience. But here, it's a much different picture. So what do you think they would have done, or should have done, I should say? What should they have done here? They're getting antsy about Moses being on the top of the mountain. Maybe he's not going to come back. Now what? Should they have cried out to God in their distress? Probably. That would have probably been a good idea. They could have gone to Aaron and asked him to speak to God on their behalf. That would have been a good idea. But what they do instead is dirty themselves with idolatry, and then Aaron is complicit in the effort. "Aaron, make us a god who will lead us." That's the mark of someone who does not know God well, or at least has forgotten. I'm not sure that there's any difference. But before we judge them too harshly, let us remember how easy it is for us to turn our face away from God when things don't go exactly the way that we think they should. When we are faced with challenges that are beyond our comprehension, challenges that we did not ask for, temptations, you name it. I think their idolatry shows us just how easy such a sin can be. In verse 7 of the same chapter, we read this. Remember, Moses and God are up on the mountaintop. The Lord says to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt," I love the way God says that, "whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." So at this point in time, God and Moses talk about what is happening down the mountain, and God says in verse 10, "Now let me alone, Moses, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." Now, I do not want you to miss God's anger. These are not light words. He's not joking with Moses. He wanted to destroy these stubborn people. Did you catch that? I'm going to to destroy them, Moses, and then I'll work through you. Moses argues on their behalf, not on the basis of their innocence, though. He knew they weren't innocent. But on the basis that the people from the surrounding heathen nations would not understand what God was doing. And in the end, God judged 3,000 men who would not give up their idolatry by having the Levites, apparently the only ones who did not get caught up in all of this, having the Levites slay these men. 3,000 men killed. Do you think that God shows his wrath? He certainly has in the past. What about the present? Do you think that God shows his wrath in the present? Now, there's differing opinions on this about how his wrath is being shown in the present day. And this is one of those areas where, depending on who you read and what you listen to, you know, you're going to hear different ideas on this. But I do believe that there are several ways that God's wrath is being demonstrated to us today. And one of them is very clear in Scripture. Actually, they all are. But this one that comes immediately to our minds should be understood as a form of God's wrath. And it's been present, past, present, and will be in the future. And it is God's judgment of death regarding Adam's sin. Remember that in the Garden of Eden, the intention was that there would be no death. There wasn't going to be death. Sin changed them. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now I'm speaking about our physical death here at this moment. But there's also the sense of spiritual death, which is always present, and we will see it often in Paul's writing here in Romans. But I'm speaking of the physical aspect of death, something that all of us will face unless the Lord returns. When you think about how things were before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, which, again, we have to go by what the Scriptures say and our picture of what that looked like, you have to understand that that was a pretty good situation. And it was very different from what we know today and what we observe today. It doesn't matter where you live, who you are today, you are probably going to face death. And even if you currently are not expecting that, we know that at some point in time in our lives, it's going to happen. Sometimes it's sudden. Sometimes it lingers, like our brother John. Death is no respecter of person or country or status or anything. We're all going to face it. And this is one way that God's wrath against sin is meted out in the present day. I would also suggest that another way that God's wrath against sin and sinfulness is allowed in our day, in the present day, is illness. I don't think Adam and Eve ever had a cold. I don't think they faced cancer. I don't think they faced any of that stuff. And there's a reason for it, because it wasn't intended to be there. See, when we start wrapping our arms around what sin, how sin has affected everything, we begin to realize, perhaps, just how angry God is about sin. So we have to deal with all sorts of maladies, everything from the common cold and flu to cancer to other diseases.
And God allows sin to continue to affect us in this form. Disease, illness, all form of different kinds of maladies. And that's another way that God's wrath is seen in the present day. And there are other ways. In fact, there's many other ways. But I want to just mention one other one that Paul actually delves into a little bit here, and we'll come to again later. In the first part of verse 26 of chapter 1, I want you to hear these words. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And the point I'm trying to make here is that God is giving people over to their degrading passions. Now, Paul is specifically talking about sexual sin there, but it applies in other areas. In verse 28, Paul says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." So how does God's wrath fit into this? We used to have a saying when I was in the business world, and we had an employee who just wasn't doing the right thing. We would say, you know what, if we just let them go long enough, they're gonna make it evident and we're gonna be able to let them go. So we'll just keep feeding them rope, and eventually they're going to hang themselves. Kind of dark humor, but it was true. When God says he is giving someone over, it means he is letting you do what you want to do. Now, I can tell you, as a little kid growing up, I wanted to do what I want to do. And I'm thankful that my dad and mom didn't let me do that. And I do not want to hear words like God saying to me, I'm going to give you over. I'm going to let you go and do what you want to do. It's a hard, hard, hard lesson. I've mentioned before that one of my professors at Moody regularly challenged his students in class to take our train of thought or an idea or a suggestion or something that we said about Scripture and take it to its logical conclusion. Many times he took the time in class to say, okay, and it didn't matter what the point was or what we were doing, he wanted us to think it through. And so someone would say something that everybody absolutely agreed with according to Scripture, theologically, and he'd say, okay, let's take a minute here and let's follow that thought to its logical conclusion. If this is what God does here, then how does that affect this and this and this? And so he pushed us to think things through. What does it mean when God does this? It's one of the lasting memories I have from my education there, and it was good. God is doing something similar here. He's not really helping them think it through, but he is letting them go. He's giving them over to their passions. And they are going to reap the present and future results of their rebellion against God. So God's wrath against sin is being seen in our world today. Sometimes we wonder how the world can be so chaotic. You know, I hope, that God could stop that, and someday he will stop it in a moment. Why doesn't he? Well, I can't fully answer that question, of course. But he's allowing these things to go on in part because of his hatred of sin. So it's seen in our world today. And we've looked at the past and now the present. Let's think for a couple of minutes of God's wrath against sin and how it looks in the future. Now, in my personal opinion, this is the darkest of the three. And I think it should be one of the motivating factors that we have with regard to sharing the gospel. Because if this is true, and we believe it is, we are talking about eternity. And what I am going to read to you from Scripture here is, I'm not even sure what the right word, ghastly. You know, we as Christians, as Bible-believing, Christ-believing Christians, we look forward to eternity. And we should. We look forward to it. We're looking forward to being with Jesus for eternity. But eternity for those who do not believe is an entirely different story. And if there is no other reason to preach the wrath of God, I think this is the reason. Because we have to understand, to the extent that we are able to understand, what it means for someone who does not know Christ. It's a hard subject. But the Bible teaches it, and we need to understand it. At the end of the parable of the talents, the master says this: "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, there are several verses that indicate that there will be a consciousness of punishment after the final judgment. Now, let me just say something about this. There's a lot of people out there, number one, who don't believe in hell. No God who loves anybody would ever send anybody to hell. No one would cause someone to suffer for eternity for making a bad decision. And again, I say, we do not understand God's righteousness in its fullness. We do not understand how much God hates sin. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And then in the Revelation, John gives us a picture of the punishment awaiting those who continue to follow the evil one. Revelation 20, verse 10. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The suffering is real. John further explains in Revelation 14, verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day and night." Now, do you see why people don't want to talk about the wrath of God? People say, well, God wouldn't do that. God has done that. This is how angry he is with sin. The payment for sin ultimately is eternal punishment and suffering. It's an unpalatable subject for us, and it's unimaginable for us because we can't wrap our arms around this thing at all. This doctrine of Scripture should cause you to want to talk to your people about Christ. Now, you can't save anybody. We know that. But you can talk to them about it. You can say, look, I don't fully understand it myself, but let me tell you about what God says about sin. And I want to tell you how serious this is. Well, I don't really believe that. Okay, I get that. It's convenient not to. But someday, you're going to die. And you are going to face life in the after. And so what you're deciding right now is how you're going to face that. There's a lot of people out there that believe when this life is over, when we pass from this life, we're just gone. It's done. It's over. There is no afterlife. There is no eternity. And that is a horrible lie. One that we have to help people understand is not true. Let us not be so self-centered that we keep this truth to ourselves. God's wrath is clearly evident. It's evident in the past, it's evident in the present, and it's evident through God's word in the future. And this is precisely why Paul wanted to preach the gospel. Because the gospel is the only answer for God's wrath. It is the only answer. So let's talk about dealing with God's wrath. And to do that, I want to kind of finish the story that I started a few minutes ago. The story of the Israelites and the golden calf and how they got themselves into serious trouble through idolatry. So this is sort of the rest of the story, because it gives us a picture of how God's wrath will be dealt with. Now, we know that God was angry with the people, and Moses was angry with the people. They were stubborn, they were headstrong, and they forgot all too easily what God had done. Moses knew they were guilty, and he knew they deserved God's judgment. There wasn't even a question about that. And of course, we know that God said that he would destroy them and start over with Moses. But what happened? Those that continued in their sin were slain. They were killed by the Levites. And so in one sense, Moses had dealt with the sin in the camp. They were killed. They were taken care of. An example was set. But Moses knew that he still had to go back up the mountain and represent this people to God. To an angry God. And God had said that there would be no other gods before me. Moses knew what God was thinking. He knew God's law. And he knew that God has said that he would punish sin to the third and fourth generation of those who disobey him. Moses knew he had to go and talk to God about these people. What would you say? Now, I don't blame you if you don't know. Because knowing that I'm going to talk to a holy God about the sin of the people that I represent, is not something that I would want to do. But I can tell you what Moses said. Listen to these words. Exodus 32, beginning with verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord, back up the mountain, and he said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out of your book, which you have written." Now, there's something that's interesting here, and we don't talk all the time about how people translate Scripture, but this is helpful and important. Most of your Bibles in verse 32 have a dash in verse 32. And it represents an unfinished sentence in Hebrew. The sentence is this: "But now, if you will forgive their sin." Moses doesn't finish that sentence. Why? Now, it isn't hard to imagine a moment of great emotion at this point when we look at the next phrase. He says, "And if not," meaning if you are not willing to forgive them, "if not, Lord, please blot me out from your book, which you have written." Do you get what Moses is doing here? It's no wonder he couldn't finish the sentence. Moses is telling God that he is willing to give his own life for the sin of his people. "Lord, let me give my life to save them." Now, it would indeed take the sacrifice of one to save the many. But it wouldn't be, couldn't be, Moses. But Moses here gives us a beautiful picture of what was yet to come. A picture of how God's wrath would be dealt with. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation simply means that Jesus' death on the cross satisfied God's wrath against sin. It means that he paid the penalty for you. It means that when we stand before God, we know that we can, in confidence in Christ, stand before a holy God because Christ has satisfied God's wrath. And the Scripture teaches us, my friends, that this is the only way that God will be satisfied in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what you do. It's not who you are. It's not how much you give. It's not any of that stuff. It's, do you know Christ? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? That he gave himself on the cross and sacrificed his own life, becoming sin on your behalf to pay the penalty for your sin and satisfying God's wrath against sin? Now, I don't know about you, but I cannot talk about God's wrath for very long without turning around and looking at Jesus and saying, "Thank you. Praise be to God Because how do I deal with God's wrath otherwise? I don't. I face eternity the way that those passages of Scripture that I read explain them. Suffering consciously. It's hard stuff. So brothers and sisters, as we approach Palm Sunday, where Jesus turned his attention toward Jerusalem, and as we think about his death and then his resurrection, one of the ways that we must think of it is this. Jesus Christ came to satisfy the penalty for our sin. And that penalty is what? The wrath of God poured out on us for eternity. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we do not understand fully your wrath. I'm not sure if we can. But Lord, it is clear in Scripture that you hate sin, that your wrath is just, it is appropriate, and that you have given the reason why we must look, why we can look to Christ, because he has resolved that issue for us. And we must simply believe that he is the one who has paid our penalty and trust him to guide us and walk with us through this life. Lord, I pray for ourselves today, for our loved ones who do not know you. Lord, give us the courage to be truthful. Give us, Lord, the ability to speak this truth to those who need to hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.